Into the 1980s, various new evangelicals promoted the peacemaking role of Christians and condemned use of nuclear weapons of war. They also called for economic equality. This is from John Stott. How many have heard the name John Stott? Yeah. In a lecture he gave at Dallas Seminary in 1987, he stated that social activity and evangelism are like the two blades of a pair of scissors or like the two wings of a bird. What I'm trying to demonstrate to you is the evolution of where social, I'm going to call it social activism, but I'm going to just call it the social gospel since that's what the title. The social gospel is on par with the saving gospel. And that's what is very, very concerning. In other words, without the one, you can't have the other. Concurring with an African phrase, an empty belly has no ears, he added. When they're that poor, they can't respond to the gospel. That's John Stott. For whom, there's a lot of things he said that were good. What do you think about that statement? Discussion. You can't respond to the gospel when you're hungry. You can't respond to the gospel when you're thirsty. Brad?
Well, Mike, first, if he was here and said that, I'd ask him, can you quote me a scripture and verse to back that up?
Okay.
Because I don't think you can.
Okay, so you're asking, tell me. Well, you tell him why that's unscriptural. To say you can't respond if you're hungry. What would you tell him from scripture to say what you're saying I disagree with, because here's what this says.
There's that scripture about favoritism. You know, it's like there's a rich man and a poor man. Okay. The poor man by your feet.
Okay. Okay, so he's talking about James. There's a number of passages. I'm thinking of James chapter 2. If a man come in, he's rich and wealthy and so forth, you give him first plate. You may be thinking of another one. And there's that favoritism, that's respect of persons. But we're talking about your belly and you're hungry. Susan? Now, she's on to something there. Say that again, please. When you're most needy, you're most open to the gospel, and this goes right against that. Okay, is it ever God's will for people to be hungry? I'm seeing shaking heads. It is. It is. Is God's will for people sometimes to be hungry? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. You say, well, that's Old Testament. I know. Verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. So God was proving, hey, I want to know what's in your heart. And how would he prove people? By their outward circumstances. He's proving them. He's trying them. He's testing them. Verse 3, and he, next word, he humbled you. How did he humble you? And allowed, the word suffered means he allowed you to what? He allowed you to go hungry. Why? Because when he made them hungry, that's when they had to cry out to God. And that's why what Susan said is exactly on track. Sometimes when people are hungry, they're more open to what God is doing. Here's something that people don't recognize. Under a capitalistic system, a truly capitalistic system, people believe more in God than people who are under a socialistic system. They did a study, I read this years ago, it was in the 1990s, they said at that time, this is the late 90s, the one nation where people believed most in God was South Africa. And they said the reason, that even more than America, it was a capitalistic system. And if you were hungry, then get to work. And they had to rely upon something other than the government. The more socialistic a government becomes, the more people rely upon the government, and the more the government becomes their god. Because the government will take care of me. Whereas, in a capitalistic system, the more God will have to, God, I depend upon you. I need you. And that's the way people are. The United States was very, very close behind in the late 90s. So when you go hungry, you can't believe? Really? So, I think of people in the Bible who are in great distress who got saved. In great distress. Jesus was crucified, and there was a man in great distress. Who was it? The thief on the cross. And he acknowledged, this man is not getting what we're getting what we deserve. He's not, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Was being crucified just a little bit more stressful than being hungry? Yeah. Folks, sometimes God uses that stress. Sometimes God uses those adverse circumstances to bring us to him. Now, Romans 2 says that God even uses his blessings to bring us to him, but too often we begin to rely upon the blessings and say, well, that's a form of God's endorsing my life. So it's times of difficulty. Somebody else, Brad?
Another New Testament example would be the rich man, Lazarus. He was poor.
Yep. And there's another one. There was this son who told his dad, give me my inheritance. And he went off into a far country, spent his money unwisely on prostitutes and everything else, and then he lost all of his money, and his dad sent him money, right? No. What did the dad do? He let him go his own way. And it was while he was feeding the swine and he would fain have eaten what they were eating when he came to himself. Had the dad gone and helped him, it would have been the worst thing to do. But he had to come to himself. And folks, this is what's taking place in society as Christians think, well, we're going to help these people. Let's give them money. Let's feed them. Let's do this and so forth. You know what? If it's due to circumstances beyond their control, I'm all for it. But if they're in that circumstance because of their own foolishness, if any man is not willing to work, then don't let him eat. So there's that African phrase. So I want us to look at the evolution here that is kind of a synopsis of what we're doing here, because originally in the 1940s, it was evangelism over social action. That's why the new evangelicals decided what they were going to do. Well, let's reverse this. We're not concerned enough. But it used to be evangelism over social action. In the 1960s, this isn't original with me. This is from Roland McCune. Social action partnered with evangelism. In the 1980s, it became social action as an end in itself. 2000s, what are we experiencing today? Social action over evangelism. Now, note the evolution. Go from the 1940s to the 2000s. Look at the change that's taken place. This is an evolution. It's the only evolution I believe in, or one of them. And I like what Vance Havner, anybody ever heard of Vance Havner? He had a way with words. I liked what he said. Building bigger and better hog pens in the far country has become more important than getting the prodigal back home to the father. And that's a real good synopsis of what the social gospel proponents are trying to do. Let's go build them bigger and better hog pens so that this guy can now, you know, do a better, and the son is not reached. What has emerged is the religious left. And they are accusing even new evangelicals who are conservative of being concerned about only two issues. What are the two issues? They now, the social gospel proponents, now say that you're so concerned about this you can't see the real problems in our world. At least two issues. Kind of borders on a third. All you ever talk about is abortion and... Well, I hadn't thought of guns. No, there's another one. Homosexuality. That's all you guys ever talk about. We're so sick and tired of you. That's because this is a big problem. So they accuse us of ignoring poverty, ignoring HIV and AIDS, ignoring the environment. Have you ever heard this? That's all you guys, you're ignoring the big issues. So, new evangelicals deny it, and then they list their humanitarian accomplishments. See, the pressure's on you to cave in and not preach so much on those things that are so repulsive to God. And so it becomes a foot race to see who could do more for society. So I'm going to say something here. The social gospel has morphed into so-called social justice. What is social justice as the world defines it today? Because they talk a lot about social justice. Brandon. So you mentioned equity. What is the difference between equity and equality? Brandon.
Well, equity has to do with equal planes of existence among people. Equality has to do with equal opportunity. So the difference is, does everyone have the opportunity to earn the thing? Well, equity is more, does everyone have the thing?
Yeah. I kind of look at it this way. Equality is equality, or equality is same opportunity. Equity is same outcome. If you don't want to use two O's, that's how I remember things. I alliterate, obviously. And so, you know, we talk about opportunity and outcome. You're right on target, because I want to say this. Does justice need an adjective? Whenever somebody said this is an original movie. Somebody once said, if you have to put an adjective before the word justice, you no longer have justice. So anytime you hear somebody put an adjective like social before justice, you can be assured it has become injustice. In other words, justice for some and not for others equals injustice. I'll have to get to you later, Karen, because I don't want to lose thought on this. Here's what takes place. You've got justice, social justice, and it applies today to whom? Social justice. Oh, okay, raise your hand so we don't have a speaking in tongues here. Because I heard some good things, Sandy. Okay, minorities. Obviously. Yeah. Okay, so when social justice, and Brandon was talking about outcome, okay, that they need to be equal at the end, not at the beginning, is what equity's all about. And so there's this forced justice on one group of people. And, you know, let's just be quite open about this. White supremacy is what people talk about today. And it's because of us that there's so much injustice on the social level. It's a bunch of baloney. It's a bunch of lies. Because what this is doing is allowing injustice to take place by taking from you and giving to them. Is it just to take from you to give to these people? That's injustice. That's called theft. Regardless. Now, if you want to give to these people, you go right ahead out of your own pocket. Do not steal it from me to give to them. That is injustice, or that is unjust. So, social justice is synonymous with DEI, and Brandon was getting to this. What is DEI? What does it stand for, Susan? Yes. Diversity, equity, inclusion. If you haven't heard of this, you need to understand what this is. Diversity, equity, inclusion. Somebody likes to reverse the last two and call it DIE. Diversity, inclusion, equity, because that's exactly what it does. It kills. It kills all incentive. This is socialism bordering on communism. You say, why are we talking politics when we're talking about religion? Because this is why we are in the condition we're in today. It's because what we were doing 40 and 50 and 60 years ago, this is now the outcome. This is the fruit. And we're seeing the fruit. And so we need to understand why we are here today. And what caused it? It took place years ago. A social justice warrior, somebody said, is one who is woke. Now things should start coming together here. A social justice warrior, DEI, diversity, equity, inclusion, is someone who is woke. Now, I've mentioned the word woke before and wokeness, and you all need to be awake, but that's not what we're referring to here. What is wokeness? And I'm going to give you a definition that somebody gave. What is a woke person? A woke person or social justice warrior is someone who believes that the institutions of American society are currently and intentionally set up to oppress. American society was set up, it was founded, this country was founded to oppress minorities, women, the poor, fat people. That's what it's all about. We are set up to oppress people. That's why now those people there get all the rights, and our rights are being trampled on. Because we set it up to be oppressive to them. Virtually all gaps in performance between large groups prove that this oppression exists. So why are there so many gaps? Because of this oppression. And thirdly and lastly, the solution to this is equity, which means proportional representation regardless of performance or qualifications. That's why you've got a press secretary who is literally a dumb buffoon because she's a lesbian and she's black. That's it. Those are her qualifications, period. And you can go to so many other. That's why you've got a Pete Buttigieg. He's homosexual. That's what qualifies him to be transportation secretary. And this is what's taking place. Even United Airlines, I'm flying United next month. They are getting to the place where they're working on DEI for their pilots. In other words, you are hired to be a pilot based upon your skin color, your sexual orientation first, and hopefully you're a good pilot. United Airlines is pushing this. Other airlines are doing the same. I mean, this is why you're seeing so many of these things taking place in society. It's this equity. It's this diversity, equity, inclusion, this wokeness that is permeating our society. Now, this is infiltrating our churches. Now the churches are feeling pressured to make sure that we have this DEI in our churches. Okay, I'm getting ready to go on to the next thing, but I want to make sure. I know some people were raising hands. Karen, you still got your question? Then Brandon, go ahead. Yeah.
It's, you know, and I believe that fits right into this.
Is this concerning Penny, the Marine?
Yes.
Okay.
And I just think that the man did the right thing. This guy was criminal. He was threatening people. People were afraid.
Well, what you do is when something like this takes place, based upon skin color, you begin to elevate that man and make him a martyr regardless of his background. He can be a criminal, and it doesn't matter. You just make him a martyr. And you've got the George Floyd situation. You've got all the previous things that were taking place. Brandon?
So just like we're
Yeah.
Kills.
Yeah. The what?
Davis-Bacon.
Okay.
And so what happens is all government funding gets allotted for like rural communities. They'll tack this on and it kills just about every project because you have to use construction companies that are diverse and you have to use people. And so in a, especially in an environment like Kersey or Weld County, where who are we going to find? You know, how are we going to find necessarily an African American that owns a construction company? And even if we do, we get to choose from like maybe three construction companies. That's not guaranteeing that they're the best to be got anyway.
And the thing is quality is no longer essential. It's meeting this requirement. This is it's communism. I wish people would just go to the end of where this is going and saying, well, it's socialistic. No, it's communism. That's where it's heading. So you're facing it directly. Let's talk about somebody who is a social gospel proponent. You may not hear this name so much anymore. I wonder if you're even familiar with him. How many know Tony Campolo? Okay. Very much respected among new evangelicals. He was the spiritual advisor to Bill Clinton during his presidency. He was the professor emeritus of sociology at Eastern University in Pennsylvania. Do you know where that is in Pennsylvania, Jerry? Eastern University in Pennsylvania. And he says that evangelical Christianity has been hijacked. Okay? Not in the way you think. Tony Campolo and especially his wife Peggy are activists in homosexual causes. Peggy Campolo reduced her involvement in her husband's office in order to be more active in the cause of social justice for lesbians and homosexual men. She has also said, "We both believe that homosexual orientations are not chosen any more than heterosexual orientations are chosen. Homosexuals are entitled to the same rights and privileges I claim for myself, including being able to marry legally and in the sight of the church." Okay, he's a highly respected evangelical. That's what he says. That's what he believes. That's why I say, what's happening in our... If everyone who claims to be a Christian would stand up against this stuff, our country would not be in the mess it's in today. But it's in the mess because you've got Christians who capitulate to be respected by society in these areas. They call themselves, Campolo, red-letter Christians. You've heard of red-letter Christians? What is a red-letter Christian? Anybody know? Brad?
It means that you only base your belief on what Christ himself said, not the rest of Scripture.
Yeah, just read your Bible, read the red letters. Because that's really the only thing that is really authentic in the Bible, or at least it's the only thing we should really emphasize. So what James writes, what Paul writes, what Peter, that's, okay, you might find some good things in there, but that's, we should emphasize the sayings of Jesus Christ. And so this is where you get to the point where you say, well, did Jesus Christ ever make a comment on homosexuality? No. So how can you say that homosexuality is wrong? You see, if you go red letter, by the way, he did comment on it. Where? No, that's Paul. Now, I agree with you, Jerry, because in my opinion, not just my opinion, who's the author of all Scripture? Jesus Christ is, the Holy Spirit. So he did write that, but it's not red letter. I should say homosexual marriage. That might help. Bruce? It's Matthew 19, exactly. That's exactly what I'm looking for. That Jesus himself said, in the beginning he made the male and female. And so he did comment on homosexual marriage by saying, that's what it is supposed to be. It's one man, one woman. Let me go on with Tony Campolo. This is an article that the Calvary Contender wrote. This is back in 1995. Evangelism means social action to him. Eastern College sociologist Tony Campolo says, evangelism has changed. Once, old-time evangelists called people to hit the sawdust trail out of fear of eternal damnation. Nowadays, the evangelist's call to come down the aisle is increasingly a call to become committed to social ministries in everyday life. He's saying this because he's going, see, we have progressed so far. That's what invitations are today. Campolo said, at Eastern College, becoming a committed Christian is equated with dedication to others, not to Christ, to others. To hundreds of Eastern students, being born again has been translated as a calling out to reach, as a calling to reach out to inner city children through after-school tutoring, building houses with Habitat for Humanity, and setting up clubs to counsel troubled teens. He added, the old-time religion is not what it used to be. It has become a movement committed to changing society. It is no longer preoccupied with getting people ready to die. Contemporary evangelism is more and more connected with social action. So you go back to my evolution chart, where it used to be evangelism over social action, and it's been reversed. Now it's social action over evangelism. This is a good example. By the way, he was one of the popular speakers at Promise Keeper rallies. So, his influence was great, even among men. Bill McCartney had him come. Next week, I'm going to begin on this. Jesus came to save sinners, not society.